Well, Philippians chapter 2, if you would please, and we are looking at these last several verses that are the culmination of the instruction that we need to be humble before our God and humble ourselves before our God and then therefore take slights and take other difficulties in life in stride because we know we have a supreme example in Jesus Christ. So in Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at verses 5 through 8 in the previous weeks. And last week with communion, we looked at verse 8 and this humbling that our Savior did in purchasing us. When we get to verses 9 through 11, we're going to be looking at this exaltation of Christ. And there are some great lessons that as we share them with you today, I trust they'll take root in your heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of prayer and community as fellowship and unity in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of walking with you. And now I pray that your word will touch our lives. Feed us from your word, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we look at this text of Scripture, and of course, looking at the subject of this being made low to being exalted, there are actually things that stand out, I think, in these verses from verse 8 through verse 11 that ought to give you a sense of an outline. Verse 8, a dramatic low. Certainly, that's what we saw last week. The fact that Jesus Christ, in essence, is fully God. In essence, fully servant. That doulos, that one who came to be like us. Full God, full man. He is perfect in every way. He is fully God and did not give up anything in order to take on that servant essence. But he did veil off or voluntarily put aside the use of his attributes. He picks them up again and continues to use them today because he is fully God. But during his humbling, he was made low, a dramatic low. Verse 9, we see a dramatic high, an exaltation given to him. And to give you a little concept of where the verse goes, therefore God also has highly exalted, there's your verb, and then has given, another verb, both of them aorist, something that was given and done in time past but continues today with these results. There was a point in time where he has been exalted by God, and in the Greek language, super exalted. Somebody who's beyond our imagination exalted back to his former glory, but on top of that, even more glory because of the work that he has done. And then also given. That's a word that's graciously given or freely given. It's a word that's applied to us in the book of Romans, where there is gracious giving of God. I think it's Romans 8:32, where God will freely give us all things in Christ. So Christ is graciously given a position, and in that gracious gift, we also receive some great blessings from him as well. So those little clues as to how the verse works, given him the name, not just a name, but then the name. And you know, it's interesting when you go to the commentaries, they say, okay, what name? Well, very next one we see is the name Jesus, verse 10, at the name Jesus, every knee shall bow. But verse 11, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the commentators go back and forth. Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? And what I believe it is the name is the focus. What name? I believe it really comes down to what we find in the book of Revelation. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And depending on where you fall in life, one who trusts Christ on your own because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you call him Lord, you trust him with all of your heart, that's how you're saved. If you trust him, you've been crushed in your sins and you were released and born again. And so in Christ, you are exalted as well. But if you reject Christ, there will be a day when you must bow the knee and declare him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just wait till we show you where that goes in the next several verses. Dramatic high And then we come to a dramatic honor, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And there in verse 11, we find a dramatic acclaim, one that just is inconceivable today as we look at our world situation, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is an interesting and valuable passage. You may say, well, wait till that will be in the future. How does that apply to me today? Well, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to give you some of the applications ahead of time, because just in case we run out of time, you need the applications now so that you can say, okay, I see where the text is going. First of all, when you look at this text of Scripture and you see the fact that every knee, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, giving you the idea that it's not just living people, it's also dead people, it's also the angels, but it's also the demons, it's every creature that is sentient, that understands, that can speak. Can you imagine the crushing that it will take for every single human being and angel or demon to be able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord? Even Hitler, even those who would reject Judaism today, Islam, who hates the Jew, Jesus Christ, will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you imagine the power that's involved in that verse, in that concept? The enemies of the cross will bow the knee and declare with the lips and with the tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's victory day, is what that amounts to. We don't see that today, but we must believe and know that that will take place because God is and exists. But, you know, there's another side of this as well, and that is that there is a hidden thing in verse 11 that you need to see. Verse 10 says, every knee will bow. Yes, every knee will bow. Verse 11, every tongue will confess. That word confess is a key word. It's a word that is akin to praise. It's a word that happens when you trust Christ as Savior, confess your sins. It means say the same thing God says. It is honoring the Lord. And so it's not just a crushing power that forces the knee to bend. It's not just a crushing power that says you will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord because you have no options. What is in that verse is not that everybody will get saved, but that even the enemies of Christ will admit and praise God by simply saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will be undeniable, even to those destined for hell, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That's astounding. That's what this verse is talking about. But another application before we run out and I begin preaching on all these things. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ is humbled, because of that fact, we become exalted because we've trusted Christ. In other words, he was brought low because of us, and we are exalted because of him. No wonder Paul talks so often about being in Christ. That's an important key phrase. Understand the necessity of that, the teaching of what that's all about. And of course, when you talk about humility, a very great application is this. Can you tell the difference between real, authentic humility in your life and feigned humility? There's a lot of people who put on a humble display. Can you tell the difference? Do you know whether you're being humbled before the Lord and sharing like your master that humility that he shared and is really the lesson that's being given here? That one of the class of Christ should stoop so low, then by application, one of a class such as you and me, sinners, should be willing to stoop low for the cause of Christ. There's an application. Let it sink in from this text. Authentic humility equips you to understand forgiveness. Authentic humility equips you to understand forgiveness. If you are looking at this text of Scripture and starting to pull together what we've shared in previous weeks and looking at this exaltation of Jesus Christ, real authentic humility is important because without it, you cannot understand forgiveness. And in order to get to forgiveness, you have to repent. And real repentance doesn't happen unless you've been crushed by the claim of Jesus Christ on your life. Repentance, to be defined, is the idea of saying, I am so sorry for what I've done, there's nothing that's a price too high to make this right. Humility is what leads you to be able to say that. When Christ purchases you because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and you see that for the first time, and you are crushed in humility and say, I have a need, I'm lost, you start to understand and sense what humility is, and then you can really, you are equipped or prepared to repent of your sins and turn away, because then you really understand what forgiveness means, the blessing of forgiveness. And you know, interestingly, finally, one of the applications that comes from this is that fact that meaningful exaltation, real meaningful exaltation, follows simple obedience. That's what Christ did for us. Well, let's jump into the text in the few minutes that we have that remain and help you to see some of where this goes. First of all, the dramatic low. Remember the essences? Essence of God, essence of man, takes on the outward appearance as simply merely a man. Therefore, the world sees him only as a man. So it's no wonder that at Christmas time, there's always somebody coming up with a new gospel, and it becomes in vogue to read about that. Did Jesus Christ have a wife? All of these things that people say, and it's all, oh, this is all new supposedly, but it's been errors for so long. The reality is the world's going to treat Christ as if he was a human being just like they are, because they have not been humbled. They've not come to know their need of sin, their need in sin. And so the scriptures tell us, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. There's that key word of obedience, that key thought. Jesus Christ obeyed. It's simple obedience. Difficult obedience, but simple. The Father said, commanded, the Son did and obeyed, and so therefore salvation was wrought. He purchased our sin. He purchased our lives by paying for our sin upon the cross of Christ. And so he says, to the point of death, not just any death, but the death of the cross, this ignominious death, this huge exaltation for Christ comes upon the heels of this incredible low, where he voluntarily gave himself for us. Because he voluntarily gave himself for us, you can imagine that you have the deity, complete supreme deity in Christ, complete servant's heart in Christ, that humbling, but that exaltation, what a dramatic high is being given for us in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, super exalted him, and given him a name, the name which is above every name. Let me take you to the book of Revelation just to let you see this. Revelation 19:16. You have to see this text of Scripture to be reminded of what that day will be like. Verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself, had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed and with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What armies are these? That's the saints of God, the church age saints being included in this group. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh, that's a sash that appears to have the name that's written here across him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the rest of the story goes on to say how he defeats Satan and his minions. And he sets up his kingdom, that millennial kingdom. But King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's not how he displayed himself at his first coming, but that is how he'll be known in his second coming. That is who we worship today. What an incredible statement, a name above all names. You know, it's instructive that exaltation does not come before obedience, it comes after. You know, when you think in terms of those who lead us today, you think in terms of those who may be your bosses or those who may be in office today. Our hearts are hurting and brokenhearted over our land. And every Christian has got to have almost number one on your prayer list, at the very least, pray for this nation and pray for those who lead you. Pray for this world and the despair and destruction going on around us. What is it that's been forgotten by those who lead us? I think it's the lesson in this text. No exaltation should happen until simple obedience is in place. A simple servant's heart. Some have said, well, what happens to these politicians that are local that we send off to Washington? In a couple of terms or one term, they seem to lose their way and lose their bearing. Why? Well, because exaltation happens and service has been forgotten. That is not the case with Jesus Christ. Let it be not the case in your life. Obedience. Simple obedience. But it also teaches another lesson to us as well. And many of us are not too good at taking compliments, especially if we're, you know, basically of a humble heart in the first place or a humble makeup. We don't do well with encouragements and, you know, people saying you did a good job or way to go. We have a hard time accepting praise. The lesson for you and me in this text is, if the praise comes because of simple obedience, then remember it redounds to the glory of God. That makes praise worthwhile, doesn't it? When somebody says, wow, we're going to miss the Lowe family, you know, great family. If they've been living their way because of simple obedience, and you say to them, wow, I've been impressed and thank you for your family and what you've done, and all they've been doing is simple obedience, they can easily turn and say, Lord, it's because of you. Let it be the praise to your name. You know, the same thing is true for each one of us and all we do, whether it's your position at work, whether it's position at home, wherever you are, when someone says thank you and you've been doing it because of simple obedience, whatever you're doing, simple obedience to the command of God, then you can say thank you because it's something that goes back to the glory of God, doesn't it? And that's what the text is telling us. Here's Jesus Christ who's going to be exalted. He deserves it. But because of his exaltation, your life has changed, Christian. Therefore, because your life has changed, you are called to obedience. And so don't be afraid to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, someday. Because it's to the glory of God. Because he was made low, we become exalted. He was made low because of us, therefore, because of him, you are exalted. That's what the text is teaching. That's what we find here. He's made high. He's exalted. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. How amazing will that day be? And here's where the key starts to touch our life. Have you bowed today to the name of the one who's been exalted? You see, it does touch our lives. It's not just somewhere down the road. It's really today. There are many in this world who think they know Christ and have cried out, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many who are false professors of Christ. But if you truly are born again, let it not be you who forgets to bow today. Bow before him. We do so willingly because he is our master, because we know him as the Lord of lords and King of kings. We do so because we know God is the one who deserves this. Christ is the one who has exalted us. But there will be a day, verse 11, where there will be an incredible acclamation that at every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's your lesson. Obedience, simple obedience, brings glory to the Father. That's a lesson we find in this text. Simple obedience. Can you be a simple obeyer? Yes, every Christian can. That's what we're called to do. It was interesting to read this last week a series that Forbes magazine was putting out And it was telling a story of all these people with fantastic wealth. And it was comparing the Getty family to the Kennedy family to the Vanderbilts, to all these names that have become sort of household words from the golden era, the Gilded Age of America, and the old money, they would call it. And you know, you read about the Kennedys and how they had to put the money into a trust so that it couldn't be gotten because you couldn't trust the family. They didn't know what was going to happen with it, and so make it so they couldn't get it. And so you can think about all the history of what you know of the Kennedys down through the years and different events, let's just say, that have happened to Kennedy family members. But the same thing is true of the Getty family. The Getty family was very wealthy, and if you're as old as I am, you remember some things that happened back in my teenage years. There was an instance where one of the Getty children was abducted, and you can remember some of those stories that went on, and there was a lot of bitterness. Money didn't create happiness. There was an interesting story I came across about the Carnegie family. Did you know that Andrew Carnegie had a brother, Thomas? They had wealthy a history of their both families. Andrew's family, steel. Thomas's family, steel. When you look at what they did and what they intended to do with money, they did something totally different, both brothers. Something totally different. The Thomas, wealthy individual, was giving his money to his kids, and they were buying up houses, and they bought an island, most of an island off the coast of Georgia. Today, that family is slowly turning over their properties to the government because they can't afford it. They don't have the wealth. The wealth has disappeared. What happened to it? Andrew decided to do something different. And if you look at the story about his family, Andrew gave away his wealth, if you remember. And it was billions of dollars. Gave it away. And he determined, and he and his wife talked about this well before he gave up his money. He determined with his wife that there would be enough left over for her, some things for the kids, but they were going to have to make their own way in life. Because he figured that it was better for the kids to have to work, to be humbled, to have to learn the steps of obedience. So he gave away his wealth. And you can think of the things that have his name on it today. But it was a difference between two brothers. A very practical difference. And it illustrates something very simple for us today. As those children of Andrew today are in business, quietly doing their jobs and quietly making a living for themselves and doing well for themselves in many cases, the lesson for us today is there's a reason God gives us sometimes the humbling places where we must go. Because we are not better than our master. He, the one who fully deserves all the accolades without any need for any addition, Jesus Christ, humbled himself because of you and me, purchased us, died that death upon a cross. Therefore, in him we are exalted. And so Paul says to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There will be a day when we ride with him and he's got the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until that day, we walk in the footsteps of the Master. We're called to be humbled. Called to be humbled on behalf of one another. Let God be the one who exalts. But remember, we are not better than our master. Remember those simple lessons we put before you. One, imagine that crushing that it will take to humble the enemies of the cross. And there are some vicious enemies. We see them all around us today. But also imagine the power that it takes to make an enemy own the superiority and the right of God's Son to reign. That is the power that we pray about when we're praying for someone to get saved. That's the power that God has at his disposal. Also, because he was humbled, because of that, we in him find our elevation. Can you tell the difference between real humility and feigned humility? Real humility is like Christ. But unless you understand real humility, you cannot understand the forgiveness God offers. And in that process from humility to forgiveness is repentance. Repentance can't happen without being humbled. for one of the class of Christ to stoop to so low, then we of the class of his followers surely could do the same. Authentic humility equips you to understand forgiveness. And finally, meaningful exaltation follows simple obedience. Didn't know there were so many lessons in these three verses, did you? But they are dramatic. I want to give you an opportunity to bow before your Lord, talk to him about what you've learned, rejoice before him, and ask him, as you bow today, to help you ever remember to bow your knee before the Master. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, we so thank you for this text of Scripture. It sometimes becomes an afterthought after the dramatic lessons of the verses preceding it. But Father, may we revisit it often. You see our world going up in smoke and in flames and deteriorating and falling apart around us, and we fear for our country. We fear for those that are servants of yours around the world. We continue to intercede in the behalf of our nation and our world before the Maker of heaven and earth. May we never lose sight of the fact that you have all power and all authority, and that this passage of Scripture reminds us of Matthew 28, where the Lord says, "All power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." Lord, these are lessons that we need this day. Apply them, I pray, deeply to our hearts, and may they never be lost to our hardness of heart. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.